This is the third and hopefully the final lesson on claiming the promises of God. The children of Israel in Joshua chapter 1 were told that God had given them a land, but they were told as well that having been given the land, they had a responsibility to occupy it. Their response to their responsibility was by faith to enter in, and every place that the sole of their foot should step, God said, "That land is yours." Positionally, the entire land was theirs. Experientially, they had to take it one step at a time. And that's the Christian life. Everything God has is available to each of us the moment we receive Christ as Savior, positionally. All of His love, all of His peace, all of His joy, all of His power, everything He is ours the moment Christ comes into our lives. But obviously, we do not occupy the land. We do not possess the promises. We do not bear the fruit. It is a process of entering in through possession by faith. And we've been dealing the last 3 weeks with the balance between grace and faith. Grace is an awareness that everything we have was given to us undeservedly. Faith is entering in and receiving it unreservedly. And the difference is that on the one hand, as we occupy by faith, Satan would like for us to become presumptuous in nature. He would like for us to come before God and say, "Hey, this is what you've given me. This is what I want. Now let's get on with it." On the other hand, the enemy would cause us to meekly bow before God with a spirit of false humility and deny the inheritance that is ours, just as though we were children of the king and had been given the right to live in the palace and wear the crown and live in the presence of royalty, and we were ashamed or embarrassed and unwilling to occupy the territory we'd been given, and so we cringe in the background. And Satan would like for us to occupy based on either of those extremes. But God says, no, we have a balance between grace and faith. It is all yours. Occupy. But remember, every step of the way, the only reason it's yours is because God loves you. And because God, as we found in Deuteronomy 9, is faithful to His word. That's the only reason we have the land, but we do have it. And that's the balance we've been dealing with. Last week we began a study of how do you occupy through prayer. How do you claim the promises of God? Literal, experiential claiming the promises. And we went last week into Exodus chapter 32, where we'll take up this morning, and we looked at a man named Moses. He was our example of how to pray. Never was there a man with more boldness before God, and yet we are told that he was the meekest man in all the earth. And he had that perfect balance between grace and faith, between boldness and humility. And as a result of that, he was able to intervene and intercede with such power and authority that he stood in the gap, stood in the breach, as we see in Psalm 103, and God turned away His wrath from the entire nation of Israel. Because one man believed God, but recognized his place. Now last week, you'll recall very quickly that where we took up the study, Moses was on a mountaintop with God. Joshua was in the tabernacle where he belonged. Aaron was in trouble. And the children of Israel were in a mess. Now that's where the scene convened. The children of Israel had a short memory. They couldn't remember where Moses had gone, why he hadn't come back. And so they said, "We wot not what has become of him." And they scratched their heads and said, "I guess maybe our leader's not coming back for a while. We've got," and as I mentioned last week, the WHYDFMT syndrome. And that really stands for, "What have you done for me today, Lord?" In other words, they remembered what had happened when Moses was their leader, but they'd forgotten very quickly and very conveniently. And so they came to Aaron, and they said, "Aaron, how about plan B?" And Aaron was a weak leader. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Well, we shared some principles last week. We'll just run through the highlights because we don't want to spend much time. The first one was that God tests His people through delays. Now, Moses could have been down from the mountain long before the people got impatient, but the people never would have shown themselves for who they really were. The second one, that what people were seeking was experience. And you recall the formula, if you seek God, you experience life. If you seek experience, you lose a vision of God. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a new experience. And then the third was the principle of TWM, teeny weeny memories. You recall that they could not remember what God had done in the very near past. The fourth principle was leadership principles. You recall their eyes were on Moses, not upon the God that Moses represented. So when Moses was gone from the scene, they couldn't remember the principles that he had given them, and they couldn't remember the God that gave them the principles. And so they got all out of sorts. The fifth principle was weak leadership, or the politician's creed, give them what they want, and then they'll want what you give them. And they came to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, we've got an idea. Why don't you make us a new God? And Aaron said, okay, take off all your rings and all your ornaments and so forth and throw them in here. We'll melt them down. And the scripture says that Aaron fashioned this golden calf. We learn later that as they came down from the mountain, and we'll get to it in a moment, Aaron had a whole different story about how that calf came into existence. But he decided the thing he ought to do was just to go along with the crowd. That way he was safe. And after all, the end justifies the means. And when he got all through and they worshiped the calf, he said, now let's have a celebration for the Lord our God. About this time, Moses and God got together for their first conversation. And here's where we take up the concept, and we shared this part of it last week. Moses and God got together and began this conversation. Now, God initiated the conversation. He knew the hearts of the people, and he knew the needs of the people. And he went to Moses, and he said, Moses, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on downstairs. Moses, we got a problem. When you get back down there, you're going to find that the people have asked Aaron to melt all their gold and make a calf, and they've worshipped this calf, and they have violated their allegiance to me and to you. And now, Moses, we got a problem. And Moses interceded right there on the spot for his people. But even though he knew that, by the time he got down from the mountain and actually saw what had happened, he was so infuriated that he took the tablets God had written on both sides and threw them down and broke them. Now, the point is that we want to get through at this point is twofold. Number one is that if you study the Word of God, you're less likely to be disappointed with people because you realize what we're all made of. Secondly, and we'll get to this again in a moment, and that is remember, God gives quick answers sometimes in order to test us. And that's what he did with Moses. He said, Moses, I've got a plan. Let's destroy the people. Now, you and I would have said an answer to prayer. Lord, what shall we do? And the Lord says, why don't we destroy the people? And you say, hey, that's an answer to prayer. But God was testing Moses to find out if he knew the heart of God or not. And Moses said, Lord, I don't believe that's what we want to do. That's not in keeping and in harmony with all of your character, with all of your plans. And Lord, I love these people. That's not what's best for them. I wonder if we can't come up with a creative alternative. But the next principle was the most important of all. To give a man leadership, you must give a man choice. We need to learn that with our children, and we don't like to. And we need to learn it with our disciples that we minister to, or our friends, and we don't like to. And that is, we have to let them make some mistakes, but we have to give them some choices. We studied that a little while back in the series on transfer of life. So Moses, God said, I tell you what, Moses, it's up to you. If you don't intervene, this is my plan. It's all up to you. And then we learn that Moses claimed the promises of God before God, and God relented and repented. And we learned last week that God wasn't sitting up there undecided, but that he had a choice of plans depending upon what Moses did. When Moses interceded, plan B came into effect, and God graciously saved the people. And then after intercession came involvement. Moses had to go down the hill and deal with the people. He lost his cool. Moses took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it into powder. This was a reverse procedure now. And he strewed it upon the water, and he gave it to the children of Israel as Kool-Aid. Now, if you turn to Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 33, I think you get a little bit more insight into perhaps why Moses did this. It was a principle, and it's still a principle in the Christian's life, that Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, and it's still a principle that when we drink of the fruit of sin, it reveals our real character. You can get involved in a situation that won't bother you at all if you're not guilty, but if you return to the scene of the crime and are confronted with people or circumstances where maybe even in your past there was a violation of character, a violation of morals, And all of a sudden there's this tremendous guilt problem because you're faced once again. Some of us never want to go to certain places, see certain people, and so forth. Well, now the principle that Moses was dealing with, he was trying to reveal guilt. And it goes back here in Numbers chapter 5. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, "Now speak to the children of Israel." And I'm going to paraphrase this very quickly. What it said was, if a woman was taken in adultery, or was not taken in adultery, but was accused of adultery, and her husband was jealous, they had to find out whether she was guilty or whether he was just guilty of jealousy. So they would take, the priest would take the wife, bring an offering for her, and set her before the Lord, and take holy water in an earthen vessel, verse 17, and take the dust from the floor of the tabernacle and put it in the water. And then they would give it to her to drink. Now the key was that if she was innocent, it wouldn't bother her. But if she was guilty, she would get sick, sick, sick. And she would be approached among the people, and then the husband's jealousy would be justified. But if she was innocent, then the husband was jealous without a cause, and so forth. Well, this is the principle here in this passage. God was, through Moses, was trying to get the children of Israel to be recognized for their guilt. So they had to drink of the fruit of their own sins. In verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What happened? What did these people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them?" Now, who got the blame? Aaron did. And that's the responsibility that goes with leadership. And Aaron said, "Oh Lord, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Let me give you my side of the story. You know these people. They're just a bunch of real rascals." Loose translation, verse 23. "And they said unto me, make us gods." And as for Moses, we don't know what happened to him. So far the story is true. And then verse 24, Aaron said, "And furthermore, I said to them, if you have any gold, break it off. So they gave it to me, and I just threw it in the fire." Showed them. And you'll never believe what happened, Moses. Out of this fire came galloping this gold calf. Can you believe it? Now, Satan might be capable of doing that, but the story just didn't quite jibe, did it? And the key principle here is that usually that which follows disobedience is the lie. We've got to cover up, and unconsciously we come up with a story to justify our behavior, and that's what Aaron did. Remember in this that Aaron was the result of Moses' lack of faith. See, God didn't really ordain that he have a vice president in the first place. But you see, Moses was unwilling, if you remember, to do the will of God by himself. And he continually hassled with God, and finally God said, "Okay, I'll give you an assistant." So Moses here was reaping a little bit of the fruit of his own faithlessness. Then we take up here in chapter 31 of Exodus 32 with God's second conversation with Moses. And I got so excited studying this week, but the problem is you can get excited studying something and have a very difficult time communicating it. So all I'm going to do is ask the Spirit of the Lord to communicate to you, because I got really encouraged by some principles that obviously were not in effect in my own life. Let me just share these principles before we go into this conversation. The first principle was that we can boldly approach God, but our boldness is not based on our authority, but on the authority of His own Word. Now let me give you an example. How many of you here are mothers? Many of you. Okay. Let's suppose you told your little child, 6 years old, "This weekend we're going to the zoo." Now I know this is a far-fetched illustration. I couldn't come up with a better one. "We're going to the zoo this afternoon. Tomorrow afternoon we're going to go to the zoo. So you make plans." The next morning your little girl comes rushing in and says, "Mommy, Mommy, let's go to the movie this afternoon." Now, what you have to do now is think about the child's request and answer these questions. Is it best for her? Is that where we want to go? Do I have the time to go? Is this what we should be doing? But suppose the little child comes rushing into you and says, "Mommy, Mommy, you promised us we could go to the zoo today. Do we get to go?" Now, is there any difference in the authority of the child's request? A bunch. Because on the one hand, the child is simply coming to you with an idea that you have to approve or disapprove. But on the other hand, the child is simply coming to you with a promise that you made to the child and saying, "Are you going to keep your word or not?" And on the basis of that, you have a whole different approach to the child, because it really doesn't matter at that point whether or not you think the child is worthy of taking to the zoo. The question is, you made a promise, are you going to keep your promise? If it was not a conditional promise, if you didn't say, now if you behave yourself tonight, we'll take you to the zoo. But if you just simply said, we're going to go to the zoo tomorrow, and I don't know how the zoo came into the deal, but anyhow, the whole principle, the same thing is true at work. The same thing is true if your boss passes down an edict, next Friday we're going to be off at noon for the Fiesta Parade. And someone over you comes in and says, we're going to work next Friday. Well, you've got a conflict. On the one hand, if the promise wasn't made and you go to your boss, you're simply saying, you know, I think it would be better if I were in your shoes, I would let us off Friday. But on the other hand, you're saying about this promise you made for next Friday afternoon. I just wanted to verify whether that was still the program. You see the difference in the authority you exercise? Well, that's the way Moses was coming to God, and that's a principle. Our authority is based on the promise of the word of the one who has the authority, not on the one asking. The second principle was that, and this is the one I really got convicted over, Moses' first and second conversations with God both, God's first answers to our prayers are often tests, not answers. I went back through my own life and recognized how true this is. You say, Lord, well, I can give you some simple illustrations relating to things. Lord, I want you to give me we want a house. We're praying for a house, and this is all the money we have. These are our needs. This is the situation. Lord, please provide. So very quickly then, the next day, the phone rings, and it's a realtor that you've never called on, and they say, guess what? We've got a home for you, and we'd like you to look at it. So you go and you look at the home, and it's really a beautiful home. It's twice as much as you can pay. It's not in the neighborhood you need to be in. And it puts you under a tremendous amount of financial and emotional pressure, but it's an open door and it must have come from God. And you prayed and you asked God, so you say, okay, we'll buy the house because God opened the door. So you go to the bank, so you violate scriptural principles, you go deeply in debt, you borrow the down payment, you move to an end of town that makes it difficult for you to come to church and do the things that are first priorities in your life. You have to take a nighttime job to make the payments, so you no longer have the time with the family. But you say, gee, isn't it neat that God provided? And I don't know about you, but I can relate to this problem. The answer is no, it's not neat that God provided, because we misinterpreted the will of God. We were looking for circumstances. And oftentimes God will intentionally allow an opportunity to come our way to see if we're going to look for experience and circumstances, or if we're going to weigh the matter in the light of the Word of God. You see the difference? Quick, easy, open doors, slightly off course, slight variance from that which we know to be best. They may be slight compromise of scriptural principles. They might be slight compromise of God's character. They might be a slight compromise of our own need to be unselfish. They might be a slight compromise of God's timing. Or they may be a slight compromise of God's reputation. But gee, we asked God and the opportunity came, must be from Him. And God came to Moses. This one didn't come from Satan. God gave it to him. God spoke directly to Moses. He said, why don't we destroy these people? And Moses said, I don't think that's what you really want to do, Lord. And God knew what he really wanted to do, but he was testing Moses to see if Moses would be faithful to the word or would respond selfishly to experience. And you and I need to begin to discern the difference between circumstances and the will of God. Sometimes they're the same, and sometimes they aren't. You look at Jesus' tests in the wilderness, and you'll find the same pattern. Justifiable solutions. The difference was they all involved spiritual compromise. There was nothing wrong with most of the things that Satan tempted Jesus with. The problem was they were compromises of what Jesus knew to be the will of God. God allows these answers to test us and see if we want what he wants, or if we want what we want, or if we're just not paying attention. And I think that's such an important principle, and I began to relate it to some decisions that I had made and got a little bit convicted and concerned that in the past, even though we know the concept, we don't carefully weigh in each situation the principles involved from Scripture and whether something is the will of God based and is an answer to our prayer, or whether God is giving us an uncreative alternative to see if we're going to bite. He's more concerned, you recall, about who we are, of how we know who He is and how we respond to who He is, than He is to our circumstances. The third principle that I wanted to share that came to light as I was studying this was that, number one, I don't believe Moses was necessarily an expert on the customs, current events, or the comparative theology of the people of Egypt. But Moses knew the Word of God better than probably anybody else in history to that point, for several reasons. That was the basis, you recall, last week of his boldness. And secondly, Moses knew the author of the Word of God perhaps better than anybody else to date, and that was the basis of his humility. So he could approach God as one can approach his best friend because he had spent so much time that he knew what made his heart happy and he knew what displeased him. And so when God threw the test at him, there was no problem with Moses because he knew the heart of God so well. He'd spent so much time with him and he knew how God felt about his people that he didn't have to bite for the bait. He was able to stand tall. All of us say, so many of us say, you know, I spend 15 minutes a day with the Lord. I really ought to know Him pretty well. You try spending 15 minutes a day where you work, where you used to work. You say, well, I go to Bible studies and I go to Sunday school. You try telling your wife sometime, guys, when she says, you know, I really would like to get to know you better. And you just try telling them, you know, I read some of your old letters. And I sat around with some of the guys and the gals, and they've told me all about you, and I really think I know a good bit about you. That's not the answer. The answer is you spend time with each other, and you learn each other's heart, and that's the key to this whole thing. Well, let's take up here with conversation number two, Moses and God. Chapter 32, verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made gods of gold. I want you to notice the relaxed, honest tone of Moses' prayer. Do you have a hard time beginning a prayer when you really want to claim the promises? You get nervously in the presence of God and say, Lord, I don't know how to tell you this. Or you don't really want to go to the Lord and tell Him something He already knows, but on the other hand, you don't know how to break into the conversation. I usually just stutter and stammer and kind of obliquely refer to the issue because I know He knows, but I don't want to fill Him in because He really knows. But you see, Moses did exactly what we're supposed to do. He simply reiterated the problem to God. God wasn't bored. God wanted to hear it. And he said, Lord, these people have sinned a great sin, and they've made gods of gold. Now, God knew that. He told Moses in the first place. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Secondly, notice the unselfishness of his prayer. The neatest thing that could happen for Moses, as we mentioned last week, was for God to wipe these people out and give Moses some faithful troops to start over with. Moses' reputation, his leadership, and his hurt feelings would all be taken care of. But he loved these people. And he knew God loved these people, and his prayer was, how could they be healed? How could they be helped? How could they be spared? With no consciousness of his own reputation or needs. The interesting thing was, he interceded to the maximum. He said, Lord, if it's possible, how about letting me pay the price? But the next interesting point, I believe, is that he made a doctrinal error. In verse 32, he said, Lord, if you won't forgive their sins, take my salvation away. Now, God loved the heart of Moses, and he knew where his heart was coming from, but he did rebuke him for wrong doctrine. In verse 33, he said, now, wait a minute, Moses. Whoever sinned against me, I'll take care of him. Every man has to deal with his own sin. Turn to Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That other passage I never could find this morning that talks about the sons and the fathers having to deal separately with their own sins. And what God was saying, now Moses, I really know your heart, and you're a neat guy, and I appreciate it, and I'm going to overlook this because I'm not, you know, doctrine without love isn't really worth anything. And you love these people so much, and I know where your heart's coming from, but I do have to correct the problem. One man can't pay for another's sins. And your salvation is based on your faith and on my grace. So let's just don't get the issues confused. You can't be a martyr in this situation. There's only one man that'll ever be able to die for the sins of someone else. And that's my son. So the next principle then is found, a sowing and reaping principle comes to pass. And we're going to skip over that because we touched on it last week. Here comes the test again in chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, here's a new plan. I'm going to answer your prayer. I want you people to get up and go into the land which I promised. And I'm going to send an angel before you and drive out the enemy just like I promised. So far, so good. Into a land flowing with milk and honey just like I promised. So far, so good. But I'm not going with you because you're a bunch of bull-headed, stubborn fools. Verse 3. And I can't stand in the presence of sin, and I'm afraid if I go with you, I'll consume you by virtue of your sin. Now, God had a new plan. He said provision plus protection without the presence. Will you buy it, Moses? Now, I don't know about you, but I say, this was not an answer to prayer. This was a test. And Moses passed again. Now the key that God was looking for is found in verses 4 through 8. The people heard these things and mourned. And they humbled themselves and took off their ornaments. And they stripped themselves of their ornaments. Moses pitched the tabernacle outside the camp. And everyone went out and sought the Lord to the tabernacle of the congregation. And every time Moses went, people rose up, looked at Moses as he went into the tabernacle. Now, the key to this thing is that what God was really looking for was repentance, and the people finally repented. But look in verses 9 through 11 at the result of one man's working relationship with God. They looked to see what Moses would do. They watched him. In verse 9, the pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord and Moses had a conversation. And the people saw the presence of God, and the people rose up from where they were, and the people worshipped every man in his tent door as the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. One man with a working relationship with God interceded for the people, set the example for the people, and the entire nation turned back to God. And very quickly then, in verse 12, we get the remainder of Moses' conversation with God. And this is the neatest part, I think. Moses said to the Lord, hey, I appreciate your promise. You're going to send us. You're going to give us the land, but you're not going to go. Lord, I won't buy that. Now, he didn't do this presumptuously. But he saw it as a test, and he went back to God, and this is what he said. He said to the Lord, number one, you asked me to do this. He did it very humbly. But he said, Lord, I believe you're the one that gave me this job. You said to me, Lord, bring up these people. After the command, he shared the problem. He said, but Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, thou hast not let me know who you send with me. I lack direction. You gave me the job, but I don't have any direction. And then he began to give back to God. He turned on the Word of God. He had them on cassettes. And he turned on this cassette player to God, and he said, Lord, you made some promises to me. I'm sure you remember. Would you mind if I just play them back to you? Because I think based on those promises, you'll surely want to do what you told me you would. And so he says, Lord, you promised to be my friend. You promised to know me as a person. Secondly, he said, Lord, you promised grace. You promised to give me what I didn't deserve, and I know I don't deserve what I'm asking for. Thirdly, he said, Lord, you promised to lead me. And fourthly, he said, Lord, you told me these were your people and you were going to lead them. Now, Lord, based on these four promises, he went to his knees then and began to plead with God. And this is the excitement of being able to stand on holy ground with the Word of God in your hand. And he said in verse 13, Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, I'm not pretending again to deserve this. Grace balanced with faith. The Word of God, the promises of God balanced with humility. Show me now your way that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is thy people. He said, Lord, please, you lead us because you promised to. I'm claiming your word. But he gave two beautiful reasons. Because I want to know you better and I want to receive more of your grace. And God, in verse 14, gave Moses the most precious answer, I think, in all of Scripture. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He said, Moses, I love you, and I hear you talking. And what you've claimed is my word. And because you've been faithful to that point, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to give you a spirit of peace and a still heart as we go. And Moses now had a new promise. So he laid claim to it. And this is what we ought to do when we recognize a new promise from God. He took verse 14 and in verse 15 he drove a stake in the ground. He said, Lord, this new promise I'm going to stand by. You said you'll go with me and give me rest. I'm going to take you at your word. If you don't go, we don't go. How's that? He said unto them, If thy presence not go with me, we stand home. The boldness was based on the promise of God. And then in verse 16, Moses did something that I think we need to possibly graciously learn to do more in our prayer life. He referred to the reputation of God. He said, Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all that are upon the face of the earth. Lord, you've told the world the difference between us and everybody else is that you're our presence. Where you go, we go. No other nation has this. And they see this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud, and they'll know the difference. And Lord, because your reputation, if you want to study that, take Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 21 sometime, and watch Moses' intercession for the children of Israel in that passage. That was his defense. Lord, your reputation's at stake. And there are many times that you and I can go to God if we go humbly, claiming the word and not presumptuously, and pray that way. And God loves it. God knows that his reputation is involved in how he answers our prayers, but he wants us to know that. He's more concerned that we realize his word, his worth, and his works are what counts. And so he's waiting for us to come quietly and humbly before him and say, Lord, I realize this situation seems impossible, but I also realize that the world about us is looking for a miracle. Now, Lord, it's up to you whether you can best glorify yourself through this kind of a miracle. But I want to remind you that the world is looking for you. Your will be done. You see the difference? And the power that comes from that kind of prayer and the power Moses exercised, and we're running out of time. I want to get to the best part, which always seems to be just ahead. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do what you've asked because you've found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses' response, and I close by asking you this question. When God answers prayer for you, what is your first response? Usually it's to say, whew, well, we've got that out of the way. You may want to write it in your book of remembrance, or you may want to go tell everybody in the world about it, and you want to settle down and relax until the next crisis comes along. Moses had the neatest response when God answered prayer in verse 18. It had so whet his appetite again, he came to God and he said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Lord, is it possible that I can see just a little more of who you are through all of this?" And the Lord's answer was, because he loves us, he loves for us to seek to know him better, because that's what it's all about, and that's what heaven is going to be all about. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'm going to show you more of my holiness. My goodness will pass before thee. I will show you more of my mercy, and I will show you more of my grace." But in verse 20 through 23, he says, "I will show it to you in the measure you're capable of receiving it." There is a limit to how much you can handle at this present time. He said, "Stand on a rock," which represents Jesus. Then he said, "Hide behind the rock," which represents being in Christ. And then he said, "I'll cover you with my hand," which represents the protection of God. And then he said, "At the proper instant, I will remove my hand to reveal just as much of my glory as you can handle," which represents the perfect timing of God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that now we look at God through a pair of sunglasses. And God takes care of the tint to those glasses proportionate to our spiritual perception. In closing, do you know what gives us the ability to see through glasses less tinted? How much time we spend in the presence of the glory we have. Have you ever walked into a theater after you've been in bright sunlight and you couldn't handle it because of the change of light? Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he was so filled with the glory of God that the people couldn't look at him? And do you realize that you and I are able to see just a little bit of God now, but the more time we spend with him, the more we will desire to know of him, and the more we know of him, the more of himself he can reveal. Now we see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face, and the exciting thing about that experience is the scripture says, then we will be like him because we can see him as he is. So we are like Christ in the proportion to how much of him we can visualize with our spiritual eyes, and how much of it is proportionate to the time we spend, and I believe, to the seeking heart we have for his glory. When was the last time we went before God and said, "Lord, show us more of you, whatever it takes. Reveal more of your holiness, even if it means revealing more of my sin. Reveal more of your mercy, even if it means revealing more of my guilt. Reveal more of your grace, even if it means revealing more of my inadequacy. Lord, show me more of yourself. Show me your glory." And the Lord passed by before him, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and he said, "Moses, let me tell you a little bit about myself." And in that passage, he opens his heart and he gives Moses a calling card with all of his qualities on it. And he said, "Moses, you want to know more about me? This is who I am." He'd been in trouble, but he was at home with God. So he went to God, having been tested, and pled with God on God's terms. And God said yes. The answer yes drove him to his knees for a greater knowledge of this God who was so gracious to him. And having sought him to know him better, God gave a far greater revelation of himself than Moses had ever had before. You want to know more of God? Learn to pray with the promises. And whenever God answers and reveals his character, fall to your knees and worship him and ask him for more. He loves for you to ask. The end result will be you'll know him better and better and better. Chapter 34, verse 8, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how little we know you, proportionate to how much you want to reveal. How often we scramble for the easy answers rather than waiting before thee to find your heart. Teach us to know your word by investing our lives in its pages. And Father, teach us to know you, the author of that word, by spending our lives in your presence, so that we may understand your heart, claim your word, and see your glory. For we pray it in the name of thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.